Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 12 tonight. Psalm chapter 12. You glad to be here tonight? I don't like business, though. I don't like having a business meeting, so I got to preach quick, and I don't like dealing with money, do you? I'll be glad we get to heaven. We don't have to worry about money. But we do need to take care of those details, and Brother Shepherd, he just lives for that stuff, man, you know. And so, Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I kind of tried to talk to the city, and I said, why don't you just kind of waive all our bills and give us a break? You know, we're non-for-profit anyway, so what matters, you know? And so, but we try to keep you abreast of things, keep you posted. You kind of know about where we are anyway, but we just feel like we need to give you kind of an update. As we're moving in the summer months, we need to be ready for the summer. And I know that God's going to take care of our needs, and so we just need to pray and ask God to help us, and we need your prayers and support as well. Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. One more place, Hebrews chapter 4, please. Hebrews chapter 4. How many of you have been having a bad allergy attacks recently? These last couple of days have been like, you know, I feel like I need a respirator or something, you know. And so the Bible says in verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Thank you, and you may be seated. I don't know if you realize this or not, but May 2nd through May 5th, and we are right in the heart of all of that, is the 400th anniversary of the King James Version of the Bible. 400 years ago, the King James Bible was released to the public. And this marks its celebration. And we as God's people know the King James Bible has been the standard bearer for many centuries. And what we do tonight is I just want to preach a little tonight on the celebration of the King James Bible. I felt like that this would be an appropriate thing. We as a church, we believe that it's the preserved Word of God for the English-speaking people. We use the King James not because Grandma gave it to us, but because we have a conviction that as a church, and I came to the church with that conviction, and the church held the same conviction. Now, I want to say this, about the King James. Not everybody holds the exact same position on the King James. For example, there are some people that say you can't get saved unless you use a King James Bible. But I can't go that far with it, okay? Because I know there's some people that have been saved who were not saved out of a King James Bible. But it's not the Bible that saves you. It's God that saves you. But don't get me wrong, I'm believing the King James Bible, and I have reasons for that. And if you ever want to know, give me about 4 days, 8-hour days, and I'll explain it all to you. Because I spent a lot of time studying this. In fact, you know, I've taught college courses on this because I really believe it's important for us to understand. We don't check Bibles when people come to the door of our church. But we as a church hold that the Bible, and we have definite reasons, and I'll touch on a few of those tonight, we have definite reasons why we believe that. The King James Version of the Bible is the most popular Bible. It's the most popular translation of the Bible. There are over 1 billion or more copies that have been published. A recent USA Today article reported that of 89% of adult Americans who own a Bible, 67 own a King James Bible. The translation was authorized by King James I of England upon the request of the Puritans, who wanted an English version authorized. It was first published in 1611 A.D., believed to be between May 2nd and May 5th. The dating is, there's a little inaccuracy on that. At least 169 original King James Bibles are in existence today. Wouldn't you like to have one? The original one. Only 169 exist today, dating back to 1611. The original book was very large. It was approximately 17 inches tall by 30 inches wide. And when open, it could weigh up to 30 pounds. So it was a rather large Bible. There was a committee of approximately 54 translators who worked on it for 7 years. And throughout those years, as they were working on it, a few had died, a few had passed away, and now you read the number is about 47 or so who finished the complete translation of the King James Bible. Tonight, we commemorate God's Word. We commemorate it as it was, and we're thankful to God that He's given us the Bible that we can trust. I can stand before you tonight saying that I am convinced that the King James Bible is the Word of God, and I'll tell you why. Because I was trained the opposite. I was trained that the King James Bible had errors in it. I was trained that you read other manuscripts from which the King James Bible was translated. I minored in Greek. Don't get me wrong, I'm no scholar. I just minored in it. I guess I didn't know what else to minor in, so Greek was it. I enjoyed Greek. It was an enjoyable language for me personally. My peers say different, but I enjoyed it. I went through it. Once I got onto it, I went through it. I studied it. I learned it, and so it was a blessing to me. Also, it's true with Hebrew. Although I didn't enjoy Hebrew, somehow Hebrew just didn't light my fire. But I did study Hebrew, and I took that. They tried to get my professors tried to get me to minor, at least minor what's called ancient language, take more Hebrew. I said no, I had enough after I took it 1 year or 2 years, I think. But that's from which we have the Old Testament Hebrew, the New Testament King James, and then there was Aramaic, portions of the scriptures in Aramaic. So we know today that there are what's called extant manuscripts, or about 5,000 that are what we call extant manuscripts, which means manuscripts from the Greek. That's Greek manuscripts. The discrepancies and all of the other things all are you know, maintained within what we call the King James Version, the received text. And I'm not going to take time. I'm not going to teach you a manuscript thing tonight. That's not what I'm trying to help you with tonight. I want you to realize there's definite reasons why we have the Bible, but the main thing I want to do is just commemorate the fact that the Bible that we hold in our hand is, number one, the Word of God, and it's been the Word of God that we can trust for over 400 years. It's the standard bearer by which all other modern Bibles have you look to for translation. This book, why is it? What is it about the King James Bible? Why is it so important? I mean, why does God use it? How is it that the church has had so much of an affinity to it for so long, and why? I want to discuss is three aspects of this book. Number one is the preparation for the King James. in this, it will help you to understand some of the position that I believe that we as God's people hold to when we, those of us who hold to the King James Bible. And I want to again echo the fact that there are some people who hold to this Bible. There are some who have differing positions, though they're King James. There are some who would call King James preference. They prefer the King James, but they don't hold that it's perfect. In other words, they just kind of, it's a preference. There are others that take the King James Bible and say that's the only Bible. There are others that say it's a good translation, among other translations, it's one of the good ones. But I want to help you tonight to just kind of take some time to look at it and try to see it from what I believe there's some biblical mandates in here and what God has to say. So I want to help you. All right, number one, the preparation for the King James Bible. First and foremost, and you won't necessarily need to take notes if you just want to kind of write a few thoughts down, this might help you. There was a desire for an English translation around the time in which they had established what has been commonly called that time period with King James. And I want to give you a little bit of the history so you understand that. When Queen Elizabeth had died, Prince James James VI of Scotland became King James I of England. And the Protestant clergy approached the king in 1604. They had asked him if he could do what he could to try to provide an English translation which could be trusted. Up to that point, 1568, there was an English version called the Bishop's Bible. That's when it was printed, and that was the newer translation up to that point. They had known of the Geneva Bible. And it won the hearts of the people. And I'm just kind of giving a little bit of history here. Because of its excellent scholarship, accuracy, and there was a commentary that ran throughout it. However, they did not want the controversial marginal notes. For example, some of the marginal notes said that the Pope was the Antichrist. And other things, so they just didn't feel like that they need to have that in the Bible. Essentially, the leaders of the church desired that there would be a Bible for the people. Scriptural references only for a word-by-word translation. This was to be the translation in all translations. For a while, at least, was a result of a combined effort of, like I said, 54 soon, not long before there'd be 47 when it was completed. They took into consideration that there was a Tyndale New Testament, the Miles Coverdale Bible, which had also been translated, the Matthew's Bible, the Great Bible, the Geneva Bible, the Reims New Testament. All of those had been translated, but some of those did not have access to some of the key manuscripts. Some were just New Testament or portions. Erasmus's New Testament text, which compiled the manuscripts from which we have the King James from, was translated in 1516. And so they leaned heavily on Erasmus's Greek text. The language of the era was some of the greatest of the entire history of the English language during the Elizabethan period. When the King James was translated, William Shakespeare had been reading the Geneva Bible, and he was 46 years old when the King James Version of the Bible came to the forefront as being the Bible of Bibles. And he read the King James Bible. John Bunyan, how many ever heard of John Bunyan? Anyone ever heard of him? He's the one that wrote Pilgrim's Progress. When it also was translated, that John Bunyan read the King James Version. It came out the same time period, right prior to his death, when he also read the King James Bible. So the language itself was a language of clarity. It's a language of beauty. the language itself of the Bible. Someone had said to me one time, well, you know, I don't understand the these and the thous. Why don't they put you? Because a thee and a thou means you. And ye means you as in a group. Why do they not put that in there? Do you realize the word you is used in the King James Bible over 2,000 times? The reason why they did that is because they wanted you to know you, and they wanted to make it specific when it says thou, pointing to an individual. Have you ever thought about the word you as it used as sort of a general term, isn't it? I mean, because I could say you or you or you, or you could say y'all, like they say in the South, or you guys, like they say in the North, or you-uns, like they say everywhere else. But if I say thou, you know I'm talking about you. Directly you personally. So there's a reason for all of that. The language itself, the clarity of the language, the perfection of the language. Do you realize today that the language has gone downhill since those days? I mean, how many of you agree with me that our language is not near the quality that it was in the Elizabethan era? How many agree with that? Amen? You know, some of the stuff we say is unbelievable. I mean, I'm amazed. You know, we go out here and, you know, the words we pick up and the things that are in our vocabulary, it's really amazing. In other words, you would almost have to live in our time period to totally comprehend that. You know, go ahead, make my day. And some people don't even know what that is. Some kids are like, huh? Yeah. You guys just hadn't lived yet, all right? But the point is that we have become so accustomed to a declining language. But the Bible, in preparation for the English world, that we have to understand that God was, when God brought this translation to the forefront, it was when the language was at its peak. So God definitely was concerned about the Bible, the Word of God, and how we get the Word of God. God is very concerned about that. Amen? God wants you to have the Word of God. I want you to be able to go home and say, you know what? I can open this Bible up and I can say with my pastor, this is the Word of God. I don't want you to have to feel like you have to go to a Greek class to get the Bible. I don't want you to feel like you have to study Hebrew to be able to read the Old Testament. This Bible is God's Word. Let it be. There's a determination for it. Wasn't easy. In 1604, King James commissioned these great scholars. They were masters of the Bible languages. They were masters of many languages. You didn't realize that the education of past is much greater than the education now. You know, you read some of the Puritan writers, and it was about the time that the King James were translated. Many of those men, they graduated. I read of some men that graduated, they were 12 and 14 years old from Oxford. They could speak four languages. Many of them would write in Greek, in Latin, in other languages, French. They could because they were masters of language. And the committee and the group that were translated, they were men of great renown. They were men who had the most reliable manuscripts given to them that they could be trusted. It took 7 years, like I said, 7 years of labor. And they prayed as they translated this language, the languages that they had, into what we have in front of us, the King James Version of the Bible. So it's a determination. Can you imagine, I don't know if you ever thought about it, can you imagine just sitting in a room translating for hours at a time? You would have to have an unusual calling to do that. And I am really, when I look at it and see the translation work I've had to do in my past, just for my own education, imagine trying to communicate that for people. It's amazing. So we have determination. Thirdly, we have a dedication. You can write that down. Letter C is the dedication. These men were divided into six companies, and they were assigned portions of the Bible to translate. Now remember, the king had the best manuscripts at his disposal. They were the very best. And they were given, and these great minds with the greatest resources, God had put them together and protected by his divine protection, the king and the translators. So God had prepared the world for this. That's why we still have it today. God prepared the world. All right? So number one is we have that, and I wanted you to get that first and foremost is the preparation. Write this one down. The next one, the preservation. The preservation, the King James Version. What did we just read in Psalm 12? Can I get you to go back and look there with me, please? You've got to see this because this is very, very important. Don't miss it, okay? Don't miss it. When you go back to Psalm 12, look at verses 6 and 7. The Bible said, the words of the Lord are pure words. Are you there? The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of fire, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now I want you to understand something tonight. God not only prepared that there be a Bible for us to have, and I don't have time to go through the other history of all the other Bibles. If you took, and you can look at you can look at John Wycliffe, and he translated on the back of a horse while he was traveling. Miles Coverdale tried to also, he translated, then he brought out his version, and the people stoned and killed him because of that. Okay, so much was under duress as these men were translating and writing and translating the scriptures. They were scholars of their own right. But the Bible says that God preserves his word. Now the word preservation is the idea that, number one, we have to see it's mandated by scripture. God established preservation for his word. Do you understand what I mean by that? That, in other words, in the Old Testament, God said that he has to preserve his word from generation to generation. There has to be a Bible that we know that's preserved. We have a couple of illustrations in Scripture where God preserved his Bible. Let me give them to you. Number one, think with me. Let's go back to the time of Moses. Remember when Moses was on earth? You guys remember when Moses went up to Mount Sinai? He was up there, and he got what? What did he get when he was up there? Ten Commandments, and he brought them down, right? When he came down, the people were praying and fasting and praying for Moses, right? No. He came down, and they had already erected an idol, and they had turned their back on God. And what did Moses do with the Ten Commandments? Broke them, didn't he? He got mad. He just, he broke them, the Bible says. Now, let me ask you a question. Does that mean there's no more Ten Commandments at this point? No. Well, are there any Ten Commandments still? All right. So how did we get them then? Moses went back up to the mountain. And he got another set of Ten Commandments, right? So you know what we really read? A preserved second set. Make sense? Because the truth matter is none of us have the originals. Do you realize that nobody has the originals? And sometimes when I was in college, I used to hear these guys say, no, the original says, and I asked a professor one time, I wasn't trying to be smart, I said, have you seen the originals? And he says, well, no. And I said, well, I'd just like to see them. Who has them? I didn't know. I was a college student. Nobody, by the way, folks, tonight, nobody has the originals. They were destroyed. Because if there was an original, you know what people would do? They would worship the originals. So God saw to it that there are no originals. There are copies of the originals. Now let me ask you this. Does anyone know, when did we ever get anything to print one copy to another copy? When did that take place? Was it 600? 800? 900? 1100? 1200? B.C.? A.D.? Do you remember Gutenberg? How many of you guys remember Gutenberg? Yeah, Gutenberg, he made the first printing press. What's the date on that? 15, oh, I might have it in my notes up here. But the Gutenberg printing press was the first time that they were able to print copy to copy without having to use manpower to print it. The first time. And guess what they printed on the Gutenberg printing press, the very first book they printed? The Bible. The Bible. And so what we're doing is then we're learning that if God is really, His Word is that powerful and God is that big, we understand that it is important, it must be, that God would make sure that His Word would be preserved. It is mandated by Scripture that His Word is preserved. God's Word would not have any power or effectiveness if it did not have preservation. Listen to what God says. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. If God says His words shall not pass away, then is God serious about not just the word, but the words? Absolutely. God's preserved His words because that's how concerned God is about it. You say, why? Why is that such a big deal? Can I remind you of this? God even says this in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Every word of God. God is concerned. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, God's concerned about His Word. You might say, what's the big deal about that? Because I personally, when reading the modern versions, which I've read, I'm going to tell you I've read them. And when I've read those, I have found that they left out whole verses in modern versions. They're just not there. You could be reading along. In fact, if I stood up here and read it, I said, stand up here and read this verse, you would say it's not in mine if you had a modern version. But God's concerned about preserving His Word. Amen? I'm just kind of giving you an oversight here, okay? Just kind of a worm's eye or a bird's eye view of this. So God then mandated Scripture. Number two, write this one down, is protected by God. God protected His Word. How many of you have ever heard the Masoretes? Anyone ever heard of the Masoretes? Anyone ever heard of the Masoretes? Anybody? Nobody. Let me tell you who the Masoretes are. How many ever heard of the Masoretic text? Anyone ever heard of that? Oh, a few more of you have heard of the Masoretic text. All right, when from first century when they compiled all the books in the church, both Old and New Testaments. Remember, they had Hebrew, the Old Testament. They had what was called the Masoretes. Because remember what I said, the printing press didn't come into being until about 1500 with Gutenberg. Okay? So what they would do is they would take people and they would put them in a room and they would read the Scriptures and they would literally write the Scriptures as someone spoke it. That's how they would do it. So there'd be a room full of, say, 30 scribes would be in a room and they would write down every word of the Bible in the Old Testament. You say, what's the big deal about that? And I hope tonight I'm inspiring you to realize that the effort that was made for you to have the Bible you have in your hand tonight. That's why I don't think we should neglect it. I think it should mean something to us. But what they did, though, was they would put them in a room, they would tell them what to write, and they would write it. Now, the interesting thing is that what they wrote, they called it the Masoretic text, because the Masoretes are the ones that are recording it. But they took great care, because what they did was they would make sure that the columns were exactly the same as the master, that the letter was exactly in the same spot on the page as the master, that the color of the ink was exactly the same as that of the master. They wanted to make sure that they had the exact duplication of the master. They counted the letters. They did the count test. And if there's one letter missing, they threw the manuscript away and they started over. They did that for 900 years. You see, God preserved His Word. And then we have William Tyndale. I think I mentioned him already. He published the first printed New Testament, 1526. John Wycliffe copied, I said, the Latin Vulgate, which he had at his disposal. Tyndale used Erasmus's text, which I mentioned already. Matthew's Bible, 1537. Coverdale, 1539. Geneva Bible, 1516. And 1604, the King James. God had protected His Word through the hands of a people to make sure that the people had the Word of God. So the preparation for the King James Bible is powerful. The preservation is necessary and is clearly seen through the supernatural working of God. But then thirdly, write this one down, the power in the King James is evidenced by history. There's power. You say, what do you mean? Well, number one is through the preaching of God's Word. The Bible says, preach the Word. Preach it. Does not Hebrews 4:12 say it's the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword? Cuts to the heart. There's no doubt about it. And we want to preach the Word, but we want to make sure that we're preaching the truth of God's Word. I don't want to preach anything that's not truth. Amen? I pray, dear God, protect my lips. I don't want to stand and preach something that is not truth. Because the truth is that which is going to matter the most. I don't want to preach to you about politicians and about philosophers and about psychology. I want to give you what the Bible says. You can get philosophy and political viewpoints and psychology out here somewhere, but you come here to get the Word of God. Amen? God has used the language, the style, and the tone of the King James to bring conviction. And you might say, well, what's the difference then, Pastor, when I hold up my NIV and I hold up my King James? Why are there 32,000 different variations between the two? It's not really so much the English as much as it is the manuscript families from which they came from. You have one set of manuscript families over here, and that manuscript families has been called the Textus Receptus. It's called the Byzantine text. It is the pure text. And then you have over here, it's called the Westcott and Hort text, the Nestle-Aulin text, which is a different text, and that's from where all the modern versions come from. And I don't even know what the final count right now is, but I know that we've got, what, over 200 now versions in the English language. And all of you probably go to the bookstore and you say, hey, can I find a Bible? And they will show you probably 30 different kinds of English Bibles. I've had some people come in and tell me, I've got this Bible, I got that Bible. And I said, well, let me ask you, do you have a King James? I said, no, I'll ask about a King George, and they didn't have one. They don't know. People don't know. I went to a bookstore one time, a Christian bookstore one time, and asked them if they have a King James Bible. And I said, what is that? But there is a difference. And for me as a pastor who loves his people, and I love you very much, I want you to have the truth. Yeah. If I'm going to err, I'd rather err to the side of caution than the side of pushing it. See, I believe the Bible is preserved in this King James Bible. It's God's Word. There's no doubt about it. So we understand that then. We have it through the preaching of the truth. Number two, we have it through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Some of you are here tonight because, just like you and I, you probably heard the Bible preached and God spoke to your heart and you were convicted and you got saved. I believe the Holy Spirit is superintendent in the preaching of God's Word. I want the presence of the Holy Spirit working just like He did when I was saved. I must tell you this, just for your information, so that you will say, well, you know, I hope he knows what he's talking about. I do know a little bit what I'm talking about. I'm no expert at this, but I want to tell you this. I have read the New American Standard Version through at least 3 times. I've read the NIV through 2x, completely, cover to cover. Okay. And as I read each time that I've read those versions, and someone said to me, you know, I just want something that's easier to read. Sometimes easier can be more dangerous. If you take words out, in my mind it becomes dangerous. And reading through, there's just something about the superintendence of the Holy Spirit in the work of the King James that speaks to my heart when I read it. Somewhat absent when I read the other ones. Just some of you might be sitting here wondering, wow. The reason why I read those is I did not read those because I felt like I was reading the Bible. I read those because I read those to analyze them. Because people were asking me about these things. I am concerned about the truth. Now, some of you come from churches or you know the pastors who do not take the same position that I'm talking about tonight. I'm not saying they're ungodly, wicked men. That's not what I'm saying at all. In fact, probably many. We're in a minority. But I want to stay. I'm just an old-fashioned guy. But I just believe that I want to work with what God has used in my life and I've seen Him use in many people's lives. It's this Bible we call the King James Version. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's that which God begins to work in and works through. And it's the Bible of many men of yesteryears. It's the Bible that George Whitefield preached from. It's the Bible of John and Charles Wesley. And thirdly, I want to give you one more really quick thought, and I'm done, through the proof of the revivals. It was the Bible of the Great Awakening. It's the Bible of Spurgeon. And in his era, many were saved and lives were changed. It's the Bible of the Baptist movement, the early founding of this country. Men the last half of the 19th century and first half of the 20th century, like Billy Sunday and C.I. Schofield and D.L. Moody and R.A. Torrey and Ira Sankey and Bob Jones and John R. Rice and Lester Roloff and Lee Robertson, just to name a few, were men who preached the Bible we hold in our hand, and thousands were saved. It's the Bible of the revivalist. I'm not so sure they all held as tightly as probably we do tonight. But that was the Bible that they used. So what am I saying tonight? I'm saying thank God for 400 years of trustworthiness, reliability, preservation. We can be thankful for it. Do you love your Bible tonight? I hope you do. I hope you love it, and I hope you read it, and I hope it'll change your life. Has this changed mine? Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight I pray you just encourage us on the pages of your word. Lord, your word is so true.